This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, and turn with me to the book of Daniel. We want to continue our study through Daniel. And I don't know about you, but I find it interesting as we're going through Revelation in the morning and Daniel in the afternoon. It's a different perspective of what the events that are occurring and going to occur. As Daniel is speaking, he's speaking more of things that are happening, going to happen prophetically on the earth and from a perspective of what's happening in the political and spiritual realms on earth. And then we see also from the book of Revelation, it's God working from heaven and his wrath coming upon the earth is what we've been looking at. This morning we were looking at the events that were going to begin taking place during the first, the second half of what we refer to as the Great Tribulation. And when God begins to deal with the whole world and brings Israel back to himself as a people, and that they will return to the Lord. While those events are going on and God's wrath is beginning to be poured out on the earth, one of the reasons that his wrath is going to be poured out is because of what Daniel is revealing to us as we study here about the Antichrist. And this man who is coming against everything that God stands for, and the world believes him, and the world follows him, and that's what it's amazing. Now, as I mentioned this morning, as one looks at what's happening, I never thought that you could see people become, somebody had referred to them as sheeple, because they quickly fall in line so quickly and do exactly what they're told, even though it doesn't seem right, isn't right, even though they're giving up freedoms to do it, and they don't have to give up freedoms to do it, yet they willfully do that. And we can see that there's going to come to power this man who is going to be the epitome of everything that everyone has looked for in a man. He's going to be very intelligent. I believe that he's also going to be very dynamic. He's going to be able to do things that other politicians and other men have not been able to accomplish. One of the first things that he's going to do is bring about a peace treaty in the Middle East. And as you turn on any news at all right now that's got anything from the Middle East, you'll see that it's anything but peaceful in Israel right now. Hamas has shot over, the last I heard it was well over 2,000 rockets. I'm sure it's closer to 3,000 or 4,000 by now. And Israel is bombing Gaza. As I mentioned this morning, they've just started, Hamas has just started shooting rockets under the direction of Iran from Syria into northern Israel, and it's getting really bad over there. At the same time, we know that Russia, Turkey, Iran are joining together, and they are, Russia is very anti-Israel and what's going on right now. And do not be surprised if you look at more saber rattling and things happening there. Well, with all of that being said, one of the amazing things that's going to happen is, do you think that there's going to come peace between the forces in Gaza, the forces in Syria, the forces of the Muslim countries around there, and Israel? The way it looks right now, there'd be absolutely no way. But yet the Bible tells us that there's going to come this man. And this man is going to come and he's going to have this peace plan for the Middle East. And it's going to be amazing because it's going to bring peace there. This happens after the church has been raptured. And it's the only thing that needs to happen for him to come to power is the church needs to be raptured. Well, we looked a little last week out of Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to look some more out of the last portion of Daniel chapter 11 as we look at this man referred to in Scripture as the Antichrist, or the one who, an anti here has two meanings. In the Greek it means to come against, anti means against, and also Antichrist means to be in place of, and that's exactly what this man does. He comes against God, and so everything you're seeing happening where there's an attack on the church, attack on Christians, attack on Christian values in the world, it's all laying the groundwork for this man. And also he has come to take the place of Jesus. And there are many people that have already said, we need to have one man that can be the solution to all this, that we can follow, that will be able to give us direction, because our politicians just aren't doing it. And they're looking for this man. I remember a number of years ago, back in the early 80s, there was a lady named Constance Cumby that spoke at one of the churches in town here. We went and heard her, and she was talking about something that was coming into the church that was very distressing to her. It was called the New Age movement. And she said that there was one of the people that they were promoting at that time was the Lord Maitreya. And he was supposedly this man. Whether Lord Maitreya is, I have never, you hear his name bantered around every once in a while, I still have hearing it, although he would have to be very old by now. But as I mentioned last Sunday afternoon, Satan always has his man in waiting. Satan doesn't know when the Lord's going to return for his bride, the church. He doesn't know. Jesus himself said, only the Father knows. So Satan doesn't know. Satan knows a lot, but he doesn't know that. And so he doesn't know, is this the day? Is this the time that I'm going to have my power? Or is God going to show mercy upon America and upon Christians and upon the world and withhold his hand of judgment for a while? We don't know, but Satan's got a man. And I can guarantee you there's a man alive today that would fit everything that the Antichrist is referred to in Scripture, and that he's ready to step on the scene the minute that he's needed. Now, if you look at some of the things that we will see later on in the book of Revelation, it's referring to the false prophet, and the false prophet will work hand in hand with the Antichrist, and he will promote the Antichrist, he'll promote the Antichrist philosophies. One of the amazing things that's happened in the Catholic Church in the last, about the last 5 years specifically, is when the current pope came to power, he is the first Jesuit pope there's ever been. The Jesuits are strong into one world government, one world religion. They're also, they're very, very anti-Bible. Even though they use biblical terms all the time and have supposed seminaries and Bible colleges where they teach. Well, this pope is a Jesuit. And one of the things that he has promoted that nobody else has promoted, including John Paul II and others, is the push for a one-world economy and a one-world religion and a one-world government. He is pushing stronger than any of them did. John Paul II pushed for a one-world religion. If you remember, you saw pictures of John Paul, and he had all of these religious leaders lined up behind with him, and he said that we all worship the same God, we all pray to the same God, and he'd have the Dalai Lama and a Hindu guru and an American Indian shaman, and he'd have all these different people from different religions behind him. He was promoting a one-world religion and saying that there's only one God and everybody worships him. No, there's one God that the world worships, that's Satan, but there's only one true and living God, and that's the true God of the Bible, and John Paul II didn't worship him. The current pope has even taken things further than that. He has really come against principles that the Catholic Church has been close to promoting Jesus and close to, but they haven't promoted the right Jesus, and they haven't promoted the right means of salvation, but they've still talked about it. This pope doesn't even talk about it. And it's very interesting because the Christians in America have had an influence on the Catholic Church in America because it's more, they talk more fundamental in America than they do anywhere else in the world. And it's because of, I believe, the church in America has had an influence on the way they talk, because the Catholic Church is a chameleon. It just reflects whatever's around them. But it's interesting because Catholics in the United States are very much anti-Pope Francis, because they say he's a one-worlder. He's a one-world government person. He's a one-world religious person. He's a one-world economy person. We don't need a one-worlder. We need our own nation's national sovereignty. And I think it's very interesting that they can even see the direction this Pope is going and how strong he's pushing for it. Well, he isn't the Antichrist, but he's going to be setting the groundwork for this. Currently, you have things like the G7 gathering that's coming up. You have other forums that gather together. And one of the things that they're laying the groundwork for is this one world government and economy, and they really need somebody to lead it. I don't know who that person is. God does. But we're going to see some of his characteristics this afternoon out of chapter 11. And I think that you're going to find it very interesting what the scriptures say about this man. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, it's interesting, this man is not going to lack self-confidence. He is going to be one of the most self-promoting people that's ever lived. And the amazing thing is people are going to be ready to accept and hear what he's got to say. I was joking before the service about how that it's very interesting to listen to Dr. Fauci, because Dr. Fauci is very self-promoting, but he can't remember what lie he's told because he's always switching his lies, and he's always telling you a different story and a different tale of what needs to be done, of what should have been done, of what we have to do. This guy isn't going to be a Dr. Fauci. He's going to have his story straight, and he's going to come, and he's going to be very impressive. And the world's going to be ready to hear him because he's going to stand up with great authority. If you look at what people are looking for right now, if you go to Europe, in Europe, they've been shut down a lot longer than we have in America. And they're looking for freedom. They're looking for answers. They're looking for somebody to say, enough's enough. Let's get our life back together. In Canada, the same thing. Now, the Prime Minister of Canada, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, the President of France, the Prime Minister of Germany, they've all come out and said that we need to have the Great Reset, which is a new economic and political system for worldwide governance, but none of them have really the dynamic personality and character to be the leader. This guy is, but they are laying the groundwork in every one of their countries to receive this man. And also, we were just talking a little bit before church when my wife and I were getting ready, and she was talking about Carl Jung and how that Carl Jung had been introduced into the church, and many people in the church had been prepared to hear false doctrine because of psychology coming into the church through Sigmund Freud, Carl Jung, and others being introduced into the church. Well, because of that, I can tell you from my own college education, today in colleges, it used to be college students, even in what were called secular schools or state-owned colleges, they still had to take Bible classes. They still had to read the Bible. They still had to know the Ten Commandments. They still had to know biblical principles. They still knew who Jesus was. It's not that way anymore. You still have to take religion classes when you go to any college, whether it's secular, Christian, or whatever. But do you know what the new religion classes are? Secular humanism, specializing in the social sciences, psychology, sociology, anthropology, and it's exalting man as to the position of God. This man will be, as I mentioned before, and I believe it was last Sunday afternoon, this man will be the epitome of Abraham Maslow's self-actualized man. He will be the one who has declared himself to be God. I have gotten to the point where I am God. And he speaks against the God of gods, the true and living God. He comes against him. Again, this is being prepared for people to hear this message. You listen to the television, who are they constantly calling out as terrorists, people who don't have a right to speak, people who don't really have any good things to say. It's Christians. I mean, today, Christians are viewed as terrorists by many people. You and I are viewed as terrorists. Why? Because we say people have to change their behavior and they have to come to Christ. And if they won't come to Christ, they're going to be stand accountable before a holy and righteous God. That's viewed as unloving, uncaring, and we're presenting a terroristic message. He will fall right in line with this, and he's going to embrace all the deviant lifestyles there are, be very accepting of them and very promoting of them, and also people will be ready to hear his message. What does he go on and say? He says in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, the God of his fathers, some people have said, well, that means he must be Jewish. No, the Bible says he comes out of the Roman Empire. He could be Jewish and come out of the Roman Empire. But the God of his fathers, if you look at historically, even what had happened in the Roman Empire, what happened? Christianity came to the Roman Empire under the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others that took the gospel, and they took it throughout the whole Roman Empire. And the strong Bible-believing churches were in Europe. To start with, in Middle East and Europe is where they were. The great missionary movements came out of those churches. You have that this church was built by the Moravians, and the Moravians initially were a strong missionary-minded group of people. Count Zinzendorf, who founded the Moravian church, sent out missionaries throughout all of Europe, preaching the gospel and calling people to come to Christ. This man is going to reject that God. He's not going to accept the God of his fathers, or the God that was gave freedom to Europe, that gave made America a nation that is totally different from any country in the history of the world, because we followed biblical principles and based our nation upon it, and that every person was significant and important and created in the image of God, and that every person stood accountable before God, and accountability was a big thing. Well, he's going to reject that God, and not only that, nor will have desire, nor the desire of women. Now, some people have said, well, does this make him a homosexual? No, I don't think that that's necessarily what, nor the desire of women. If you go and look at the time of Daniel, and you would say to Daniel, what does every young Jewish girl dream of being? And every young Jewish girl from Daniel until when Jesus was born dreamed of being the girl that would be the Messiah's mother. And the desire of women was that they might be the mother of the Messiah. He's not going to have any desire for the mother of the Messiah. He's not going to want anything to do with the Messiah. And the desire of women that they may be the one that would fulfill God's promise to Eve, and that that her seed would crush the serpent's head, he's not wanting anything to do with that, because he hates God and he hates the Messiah. And I think that that's one of the interpretations you could take from that verse, is his blatant hatred of the Messiah and anything that deal with the promises of God. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And so it doesn't matter whether you're Hindu, Buddhist, a Muslim, he's not going to regard your God as anything special, because he is God, and he's going to present himself as God. Now people will say, how could this possibly be? Well, I want you to understand this man is going to be much more significant. He's going to be much more dynamic than Adolf Hitler ever was. But if you go back and would look at the history of Adolf Hitler in Germany, you'd go, how could this guy just mesmerize whole audiences with speeches that if you have them translated into English, they go, why are they even listening to him? I believe he was demonically possessed. And I believe he had powers that were not his powers in order to take over the whole thinking of a country. Why would people agree with him that they were going to kill their own countrymen? They were going to put to death people simply because of their lineage, simply because of where they came from, simply because of what they look like, simply because they had physical defects. Who in their right mind would go along with that? Because the German people had been a fairly compassionate people in the past, but all of a sudden with Hitler, they're killing everybody. They're not only killing the Jews, they're killing those that are handicapped, they're killing the gypsies, they're killing the Christians. Anybody that Hitler tells them to gas, they gas. And they do despicable things on people. Some of the things that they are currently studying to do on people today in America and in the world, Hitler was and Mengele were doing. Mengele's famous twin studies, where he would do despicable things to twins to see how they would react and if they'd react. I mean, it was disgusting, the wickedness. And yet, Hitler got everybody to fall in line and do this stuff. I believe because he was demonically possessed. Well, this man is not only going to be demonically possessed, he's going to be possessed by Satan himself, because he is Satan's final solution to overthrow God. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to magnify himself above all gods, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And we talked a little bit about that last week, the God of forces. It's not a God that you know. God is not a force. God is a personal being. God is a spirit. God, you can communicate with God. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. He's all powerful. He's not a force. The Star Wars force is just a force. You realize a whole generation, from my generation down, has been taught about a force. And I remember, even when the first Star Wars movie came out and they were talking about the good force and the bad force and the good side of the force, some people said, oh, isn't it wonderful that Hollywood's coming out with a Christian movie? It wasn't Christian at all. It was blatantly Hindu, and it was talking about forces you couldn't know. We can know the God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords. When we offer our prayers to him, he hears and he answers. The force, you don't know what the force is going to do. Is the force going to be good today or bad today? But this God, he honors the God of forces. It's an impersonal God, and it's Satan. It's Satan. What is Satan? He forces himself upon people. Satan is a god, as we said this morning, who's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. And he presents this as truth and presents it that if you just follow me, I'll give you this power. But you can never really know me or know the power or the source of it. But in his estate shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, all he honors with gold, silver, and precious stones, and pleasant things. He is going to be a man that is going to be driven by money and power and the very things that Satan is driven by. It's interesting, if you look at what does Satan tempt people with? Temporal things. How long does your power last in your person? I'm looking at a picture of George Soros. Guy is close to 90 if he isn't 90. I think he is 90, in his 90s. He doesn't look in real good health. He's got tremendous power. He's got tremendous money. He buys whatever he wants, including people and countries. But guess what? There's coming a day where George Soros is going to die. And what's his power and his money going to mean? Nothing. Nothing. Because he can leave a will, but even if he leaves a will on who he wants to take over his empire, doesn't necessarily mean that's going to be the one who takes it over. Remember, as we were looking earlier in Daniel, the greatest general, the smartest general, the most greatest military mind that ever lived, Alexander the Great, when he died, did it go to who he wanted it to go to? No, his children and wife were killed. They were murdered. It went to his generals, and not necessarily even to the generals that he wanted it to go to, that he wanted the portion to go to that went to. He didn't. Once you're dead, you have no control over what you're leaving behind. So if you put your trust in your force and in your money and your power, when you're gone, it becomes somebody else's. And I remember somebody talking Ted Turner one time, and they said, how much money is enough? And Ted Turner says, oh, $1 more. $1 more. In other words, it's never enough. I just need $1 more. But he said, I'm really not interested in money anymore. He said, I'm interested in power now. I want to control things. I want to be in charge. I want people to have to do what I say. And I'm going, this is what this man's like. And so whenever you see that spirit in anybody, it's the spirit of the Antichrist, but this man is going to be possessed of Satan. What did Satan want? Satan wanted to sit on the throne of God. He wanted God's power. He wanted God's position. He wanted God's authority. Even though he was a created being and the purpose of his creation was to lead the worship before the throne of God. And God made him a beautiful being, an intelligent being, but he was filled with pride because he wanted power and he wanted position and he wanted to be God. That is this man. And it's scary when you stop and think about it, because they stop at nothing. Hitler would stop at nothing. I remember reading an account of Hitler, and he was being told by his best generals not to invade Russia in the winter. They said, don't do it. It's going to cause you to be defeated. And he wouldn't listen to them because his spirit guides were telling him otherwise. And I believe that it was God controlling them as people were praying that God would miraculously intervene and prevent Hitler from taking over all of Europe. But the thing is, did you know that Hitler killed some of his most intelligent generals because they wouldn't do what he said? This is a guy who really didn't have that much of an education, who was training to be an artist, and who was demonically possessed, and really was not a great military mind, but he had spirit guides telling him what to do. And he had his most brilliant generals killed. And had he listened to some of those generals, our generals said they probably would have won the war because they had some great military minds in Germany. But he wouldn't listen to them. That is the arrogance of this man as well. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. I don't know how he's going to do this, because Israel doesn't want to give up the land. I think Benjamin Netanyahu would give up the land. He keeps waffling all the time. But the people of Israel don't want to give up the land, or at least the majority of them. But I believe that one of the things that you're going to see the temple going back on the Temple Mount is somehow this guy is going to say, okay, you give up land to the Palestinians and the Jordanians, and the Jordanians will allow you to build the temple in the place of the Dome of the Rock on the Mount. That could very well happen. And something like that is going to happen, because we know the temple is going to be rebuilt, because he's going to desecrate the temple that is rebuilt. But he's going to divide the land for gain, and the purpose will be for his own purposes, not for the well-being of Israel. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push, and we talked about that last week. We won't go into that. There's going to be an insurrection against him from the south and also from the north. Could very well be Russia, Iran, and Turkey from the north, Egypt from the south. I was wondering, I really haven't heard much of Egypt. And then guess what I heard on the news, or read in an article in the news yesterday? Egypt. Egypt is coming back into prominence in the events of the Middle East. People are saying you need to talk to Egypt to come in and work with the people in the Gaza Strip to try and stop the things that are happening between Israel and Hamas. So Egypt is being brought back into the picture. And Egypt has been out of the picture for a long time. And all of a sudden they're being brought back in. It says they're going to be in the picture at the end. He shall enter into the glorious land, that is, into the land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. And it says even Edom and Moab and the chief children of Ammon. We talked about that. That's where Petra would be, where the chief children of Ammon and Moab is the land of Jordan. That's where Petra is. That's where the Jewish people escape to when they flee Jerusalem, when he desecrates the temple and is going to kill all the Jews. And the Lord, they flee down there. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. And you're probably even as when I was growing up 20 years ago, people go, well, who's coming out of the east? What's China? China's just this communist country that has no power. Think China's got power today? Think China has an army today? Did you know that our president made the statement that the U.S. should hire China to protect us? Because it would be cheaper than having our own servicemen. That's how bizarro world it's become lately, where you're going to have your enemies protect you. But right now, we're in cyber warfare with China. China has done more at stealing trade secrets, stealing patents, stealing equipment, everything, than any other country. They're the biggest threat to world peace of any nation right now. And they also are heavily, heavily invested in the Middle East. They are investing even more things. We haven't gotten a written copy of the Jerusalem Post for a while, but my wife used to tell me of all the things that they were talking about. Well, China has bought this, China has bought that, China is building this, China is doing this for infrastructure in Israel. And if you were looking at this, China's got a pretty invested interest in Israel. And now that Israel has the largest natural gas reserves of any country in the Middle East, they also have some of the largest oil reserves of any country in the Middle East that they've just found. Do you think they're more attractive to Russia and to China than they were before? And do you think China would be coming out of the East to protect her investments and Russia out of the North? And it says that that's exactly what's going to happen. And therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to an end and none shall help him. Now the tabernacles that he's going to plant in the mountains between the seas. If you go to Israel, you know what place he's talking about? He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem. Because you know where Jerusalem's located? Right between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. And you always go up to Jerusalem. If you ever wondered in the Bible, it always says they went up to Jerusalem. Doesn't matter where they're at. They could be down in southern Israel, and they're going up to Jerusalem. They could be in northern Israel. They're going up to Jerusalem. They'd be over by Jericho. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're over by the Mediterranean Sea. They're going up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem's a mountain. It's one of the highest places in Israel. And so whenever you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up. You're always going up to Jerusalem. You're not going down. If his palace would be, say, up by Tiberias along the seacoast, you wouldn't go up. You'd be going down. And it wouldn't be between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean, beyond the Sea of Galilee. So this fits Jerusalem. It fits exactly what the prophecies are in Revelation. And it's talking about this man. This man will have tremendous power. He's going to come to power. No one can stop him, but God will. And when his day comes, it says not going to be anybody there to help him. When the King of Kings comes, nobody's going to come to his rescue because Satan can't. Because Satan can't stand in the presence of Jesus. With a word of his authority, Jesus shall destroy his enemies. By his word, Satan shall be bound and cast into the pit for 1,000 years. And by the Lord's word and authority, Satan, at the end of that 1,000 years, shall be allowed out for a short season, and then he shall be judged eternally and cast into the lake of fire, along with this man who will already be there, and the false prophet, who very well could be the Pope. They'll be there already waiting for the trifecta to get to the lake of fire. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand these things, help us to apply these truths to our life, and help us to realize you are in control. And when you gave prophecies to Daniel, these prophecies are going to come true. And Lord, we thank you that you are in control and know the beginning from the end. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing it again. We sang it last Sunday, but let's sing it again.